of the Lord, knowing the mercy and terror of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5, 1-11. Now, as I mentioned in the prayer this week, we heard about the bombings in Sri Lanka, how many Christians there were killed. And what is very sad is the Christian population in Sri Lanka, by percentage, is very small. Less than 2% are Protestants, are evangelical Christians. And I'm sure the Christians over there now are fearing for their lives. I know I probably would be. You know, because to follow Christ, to live for Christ, could literally kill them. And so the question is, would they persevere? You know, would they live their faith in the midst of this opposition? Or would they give up? You know, some of them, perhaps like even some of us, if we were put in that situation, would ask, is it really worth it to be a Christian? Now, in Perth, we may not be persecuted as much as in Sri Lanka, but there is always a threat when we speak about Jesus. You know, that's why many of us are timid. You know, we fear being hated. You know, our children in school, they don't know how to stand against things like same-sex marriage, because when they do so, unbelievers will not like them. You know, and everything to a teen is, of course, to be liked and to be accepted. You know, but again, it's not any different in the workplace. If we were to stand for Christian principles, if we're open about our faith, if we speak out against sin, you know, we might be called a holy Joe or holy moly or whatever it is. You know, young adults in the workplace, they yearn to be accepted. You know, we may be tempted to laugh at sinful jokes, agree with sinful ideas, go along with sinful plans. But how Christian should we be? You know, and this past week in the Bible conference, we heard how many great men of God struggled. You know, they struggled as we also struggle. People like Moses, Peter, and Paul. You know, not only did they struggle with their own sins and their own weaknesses, but they also struggled with unbelievers because others opposed them. But whatever it was, one thing that is remarkable, and even though they may have faltered at times, is that they persevered in following after Christ, even though it was hard. You know, we've been studying 2 Corinthians, and we've been looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, and this was the case with him. He ministered in the midst of great opposition, not only from unbelievers who beat him, who left him for dead. He was whipped 39 times, you know, with a whip. He was insulted. You know, people said, ah, Paul, he's not a true apostle. So the question was, should he continue? Was it worth it? You know, he struggled to persevere. But in this passage we read today, you know, Paul said that he could persevere. It's hard. It's hard to live as a Christian. It's hard to be an apostle. But he could persevere, right? That he had to persevere because he knew the mercy and the terror of the Lord. Because he knew what a gracious God, you know, Jesus was. Because he knew what a fearsome God Jesus was, that's why he had to persevere. So there are 2 points in this message. You've got your notes printed for you, inserted into your bulletin. So firstly, the first point is, no matter how difficult life is, there's the hope of heaven. No matter how difficult life is, there's the hope of heaven. And secondly, with that hope of heaven, how the Christian lives matters. With the hope of heaven, how the Christian lives matters. So firstly, no matter how difficult life is here on earth, there is hope of heaven. Now in chapter 4, Paul, which we saw a couple of weeks ago, Paul described the kinds of difficulties he faced. If you recall, he said, "Me and my fellow apostles, oh man, we're squeezed from all sides. You know, we are troubled to the point where we can't take it anymore. You know, living is so hard that sometimes we think that dying is better." You know, they were also persecuted, and sometimes they were persecuted so badly it was like a wrestling match. They were thrown and cast down and pinned to the floor. So Paul was trying to describe how hard it was. If you recall, Paul was beaten, you know, he was kicked out of town, he was insulted not only by unbelievers, but also by believers themselves. Now, in the same way, our lives can also be a great struggle. Now, we may not be persecuted like Paul was, but we struggle too. Each of us here, we have the burdens of life. We have 101 things to do, right? 101 things. You know, you come home after work and you've got to keep up with the housework. And then after that, you've got to pay your bills. You know, if it doesn't come into the email but goes into the junk mail, you miss out paying your bill. You have to shop for the right insurance. You have to raise the kid, make sure that they're going to the right schools and, you know, attending the right courses. And thereafter that, you have to plan for your retirement. And many of us are so stressed that we think, "I'm allowed to lose my temper. Oh, please let me be allowed to lose my temper," because we're so stressed. Now, why can't I complain? You know, why should I be held to God's law to be holy when I'm so stressed? Shouldn't I be given the permission to misbehave? You know, so like Paul, we may feel squeezed, we may feel cornered. So what is the thing that actually gives us hope to continue in our Christian life, to go through our weaknesses, to go through our struggling? What is the thing that helps us to persevere? And really, the thing that helps us to press on, to live on in holiness, is the hope of heaven. The thing that motivates us is the hope of heaven. You know, one day, everything will be right. The bills that you have to pay, well, one day you don't have to pay them anymore. You know, your kids, you know, as smart as they are and as troubled as you are that they're not smarter, well, if they're in Christ, they will have all knowledge one day. You know, those of you who are saying, "I wish my kids could play piano better." You know, and the kids themselves say, "I wish I could play piano better." Well, one day, you'll have perfect skills in your praising to God. So no matter how difficult life is here on earth, there's the hope of heaven. God is merciful. He saves us and promises that one day we shall be with Him. And for Paul, that was a great comfort. Now in verse 1, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, of this tent, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul here is describing his life like it is a camping trip. Okay? His body, he is describing it like a tabernacle, like a tent. Tents, unlike buildings, are very flimsy. I heard from a sister who went for a camping trip, she couldn't sleep the whole night because it was raining and it was leaking through the tent. Well, that's because a tent is not a building. It is flimsy. And in a storm, no tent will protect you from rain and from lightning. So Paul used this illustration to describe our existence, our bodies here on earth. Like tents, our bodies are weak. They are flimsy. No matter if you do, what's that called, functional 45 or CrossFit. I don't know what, you know, I don't do it obviously. You'll eventually die. You'll eventually get a disease and die. So what if you live to 100? At 100, you'll die. So our bodies are weak. They are subject to illness. But Paul knew that when it came to the time when he died, when this tabernacle, this tent was dissolved, you know, after camping, you break down your tent. When the tent of our body is dissolved, then he would be in heaven, in God's eternal home. And this eternal home here is described as a building not built with human hands. In other words, it's not a flimsy tent. In fact, it's not even the most well-built building in the world by Frank Lloyd Wright, you know, by the best architect, I.M. Pei or whoever. It's not even a building on earth. It is a heavenly building built by God. You know, Jesus himself, if you remember, said, "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions." You know, this heavenly home that we have is eternal. It is permanent. And so what Paul is saying here implicitly is that even though our life is difficult on earth, it's only temporary. You know, when a kid scrapes his knee, he's in great pain and he's bawling his eyes out. What do parents usually say? "Oh dear, let me wipe that with some iodine. And you can suck it up now because it's going to scab up soon and it's going to heal." It's only temporary. Our struggles in life are only temporary, and there's a heavenly home that awaits us. You know, we will be in heaven one day at Christ's coming. We will have a glorified body with no death, no sin, no weakness, and no problems. We will have that glorified body. So Paul is trying to tell us that no matter how difficult life is, we have the hope of heaven. We are heading there. So what then should our attitude be towards heaven? We are to yearn for it. We are to long for it. We are to thirst for heaven. Verse 2, we see here that we should earnestly desire it. Right? Now, why should we earnestly desire heaven? Well, we know why Paul earnestly desired heaven. You know, life was very tough for him. In verse 2, he used the word groaned. He was in agony. In verse 4, he uses the word burdened. You know, if we had the kind of life that the Apostle Paul had, I think all of us here would yearn for heaven. You know, and of course some of us have only a fraction of the suffering that Paul had, and we also still yearn for heaven, don't we? Whatever it is, I think Paul, even though our suffering may not compare to him, Paul is telling us that life on earth is not perfect. There are great difficulties. But now I'd like to address generally a congregation that is mildly affluent, in general good health, having sent your kids to fairly decent schools with generally good professions. Some of you could even retire at the age of 40, from what I understand, right? So are your lives so terrible? Do you yearn for heaven? And my suspicion is probably not so much. When was the last time you yearned for heaven? Maybe when you were really ill? But generally, we don't yearn for heaven, do we? Why? Why? You know, yes, aside from our fair share of struggles, life for many of us is not that bad. We're not really in agony, at least not the majority of us. We're not like Job or Paul, who went through great pains, who both longed for death. In fact, for many of us, we're perfectly contented on earth, aren't we? You know, the next story I'm going to tell, it really reflects perhaps the attitude that we might have. A Sunday school teacher was telling the story of the rich man and Lazarus to our Sunday school students. And she described how Lazarus sat outside the rich man's gate. He was covered with sores. The dogs were licking his sores. He was begging for food. And after that, the rich man passed Lazarus without even looking at him. And when both of them died, Lazarus, who trusted in Jesus, went to heaven, while the rich man found himself in hell because he was self-sufficient. And the teacher, of course, described the terrors of hell, the gnashing of teeth, you know, how hot it was. She described it very graphically. And so when she finished the story, she asked the children, "Now, children, which one of them would you rather be? Would you rather be Lazarus, or would you rather be the rich man?" So one little tyke answered and said, "Well, I'd like to be the rich man until I die, and then Lazarus afterwards." Is that not how many of us would answer? It's true, isn't it? That's how many of us would answer. We don't always get it. You know, Jesus, when he told that parable, was describing the kind of life that we should have, a life that is rich towards God and not a life that is rich towards the things of the world. And the reason why we feel exactly like that little tyke, the reason why we do not yearn for heaven, is because our affections are not always on heavenly things. Our affections are not always on heavenly things, right? Leading up to the Bible conference, I remembered hearing some of the young people talking, and of course my relations were involved. And the thing that they were most excited about was not the messages of the Bible conference. You know what they were more excited about? Do you know what? On Anzac Day, Endgame is coming out. For those of you who don't know, that's a movie. Right? So it's the same for many of us. Our affections are not on heavenly things. And we don't understand, you know, I'm not suffering, why do I yearn for heaven? And so this is not a rebuke per se, it is an observation. In Colossians 3:1-2, Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth." You know, for many of us here, we've forgotten how sinful and how burdensome life is. But we live in a sin-ravaged world. You know, why is there sickness in the world? Well, because of sin in the world. Why are there relationship problems? Because of sin in the world. Why are there financial problems? You know, because of sin in the world. You know, why was Jesus crucified? Because of sin in the world. Why did Paul experience problems? Because of sin in the world. And so while our problems may not be as severe as Paul's, you know, we can yearn for heaven because we know that not everything is perfect. We know that our lives are still ravaged by sin. And when we compare it to heaven, there's no sin there. That ought to cause us to yearn for it. But you know what? God is really merciful. We're not in heaven yet. But he is so merciful that he gives us a piece of heaven here on earth that helps us to live the Christian life. And this is the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, it says, "Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit," the guarantee of the Spirit. God will take us to heaven. We hope for heaven. But until we get to heaven, we have a piece of heaven with us, the Holy Spirit. He is at work in our lives. He helps us to turn away from sin. He helps us to go through all of these various struggles that we have. You know, he's preparing us. You know, there was a man in the middle of many painful trials. And he was very burdened in his heart. And so he took a walk in his neighborhood. And he saw the construction of a church. The church was being built and many construction workers were there. So he crossed his arms, you know, and he stood and he watched as a stone craftsman worked a long time on a block. But he could not see where this block would fit. Because if he looked at the whole church building, it seemed as if the church was practically finished. What else would go into it? So he watched this man as this man worked on the block carefully, methodically, slowly shaping it, sanding it, chipping away at it. And finally, the man asked the stone craftsman, "Why are you spending so much time chipping away at that particular block?" And the craftsman pointed up to the steeple and said, "I'm shaping it down here so that it will fit up there." So the man, who was in the middle of his trials, instantly knew that God was speaking to him through this stone craftsman, that he, in all of his trials, was being prepared here by the Holy Spirit that he would fit up in heaven. And that's the Spirit's work in our lives. You know, we are troubled, like Paul. We are squeezed. And some of us here want to misbehave. We want to complain. We want to moan. And life is terrible and trying for many of us. But let's face it, we're nothing compared to the Apostle Paul and Job. But yet, that peace of heaven, that Holy Spirit is given to us to prepare us. So with that hope of heaven, with a peace of heaven in us, how the Christian lives matters. That's the second point. How the Christian lives on earth matters. You know, twice in verses 6 and 8, Paul says that he is confident. All right? He could live or die confidently, no matter what happened to him in his life. Verses 6 to 8, let me read it again. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So, what is Paul saying here? You know, whether he lived or died, he could do both confidently. It really doesn't matter. You know, what's the worst that would happen to Paul? What's the worst that would happen to Paul if he persevered in his ministry? Well, he would die. Then where would he be? In heaven. What's the worst that can happen to you in all of your struggles? You die. And after dying, where do you go? You go to heaven, right? Now, if he didn't die, what would he do? He would continue to live by faith, not by sight, with the help of the Holy Spirit. He would persevere through his problems, trusting that the Lord had a good plan. You know, if we look at ourselves, if we only look at ourselves and our problems and how tough it is, how horrible it is, our illness, our job, our kids, our this, our that, their exams, if we only did that, we're only living by sight. Right? And then we can easily get discouraged. But if we see these things from God's perspective, if we walk by faith, then it's a different matter. You know, as we live our lives and struggle with sin, affliction, experience persecution, we know that in the end, that's not all there is to our lives. Heaven awaits us. Now, seriously, young people, and this is not an illustration to get you to stop studying, Now, you study hard. I want to make that clear so your parents don't persecute me later. What's the worst that could happen to you? What's the worst? You don't do well in school. You don't get as great of a job. You don't earn as much as you can. What's the worst that could happen? Well, if you trust in Jesus, you're going to get a mansion anyway, bigger than any mansion you could ever get here, right? Bigger than any 60 million Taj Mahal thing at Peppermint Grove or wherever it is. Bigger, nicer, better. If you get an illness, you can't afford medical treatment, what's the worst that could happen? You die, sometimes painfully. But what are you going to get after that? A perfect body that can walk through walls. You miss out, some of you, on an investment tip. The value of your assets plummet. You lose your status. What's the worst that could happen? You have to sell your house, declare bankruptcy. But where are you going? The highest heaven. You know, with the greatest investment and returns. So the Bible tells us, set your affections on things above and not on things below. How spiritually we live matters, because also we will be judged. Verses 9 to 10. Verses 9 to 10. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So, we must all one day be judged. Now remember, it's not your bank account, or your success, or your salary, or your abilities, but it is your spiritual fruit. That is what God will judge. It's how much you have lived by faith. You know, Paul's supreme goal was to live for Christ, was to honor Christ. And it concerned him because Christ was a great judge. If the Lord looks at your life now, your multiple homes and cars and bank account and ability and studies, how does he evaluate you as a judge now? How does he see your pursuit of spiritual things? Is he going to see anything there? You know, besides coming to church and, you know, is he going to see any fruit there? Any growth in Christ's likeness? What is he going to see? Oh, wonderful! You scored a goal in soccer. That's not going to matter. Oh, great! You have... I have to be careful here. Triple PhD. Awesome. Those things aren't going to matter. Now, it's not to say that you shouldn't be good at soccer. And if you can, that you shouldn't get three PhDs. You know, if you can, you should. Well, maybe. The point is, what is God going to evaluate? If he looks at your pursuit of spiritual things, living by faith, would he be pleased as a judge? And we see here that this judgment is individual. We must all appear before Christ, where everyone will receive judgment. Furthermore, this judgment will be fair. It is fair. It is what is due to you. If you have lived by faith, God will reward you. Christ will consider the good and the bad that you have done. Now, it is true that we as Christians will be saved no matter what, but will we have pleased the Lord in our lives here on earth? You see, folks, there has to be a proper fear of the Lord if we are to live our lives. And that is what Paul is saying here in verse 11. Knowing that we must appear before this judgment seat of Christ, it should give us a proper motivation to live our lives. Because, as verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing this fearsome God who will inspect our lives, knowing that He will evaluate our lives, knowing that God will hold us accountable for our actions, and having that respect and that reverence for God, who is a fearsome God, then we need to accomplish our calling. Now, for Paul, as an apostle, he was called to do the job of persuading men. Now, that's all our jobs, but it was his job in particular. This was his calling. He was to persuade men. He was to preach. He was to point out sin. No matter how hard it had been with the Corinthians, no matter how much they had opposed him, he would do this. He would preach to the unbelievers, no matter how much they had stoned him and kicked him out of the town, he would press on, because that was his calling. After all, in pressing on in this, knowing that there was a fearsome God, what's the worst that could happen to him? If he died, he would be with Christ. If he didn't die, he would continue to live by faith. Now, how about you? Your calling may not be the same as the Apostle Paul's. His calling was that of an apostle. He had to persuade men. But all of our calling here, for all of us, is to bear fruit, to be holy, to yearn for heaven, to set our affections on things above, to cultivate godly aspirations. You know, today you may have struggles. I'm not sure what all of your struggles may be. You may have your various temptations. It might be something related to your work, to your children, to your spouse. But in all of these areas, are you going to be faithful to God? It is a struggle to live the Christian life. It is a struggle to be faithful to the things that God has called us to. We frequently want to give up. We want to give in to our circumstances. We want to give in to our sins. But if God has saved us, given us a home in heaven, given us a piece of heaven on earth to go through our struggles and persevere, why are we not more faithful to Him? We have to consider Christ again, to see His beauty, to pursue after Him. He is the reason for our being. And why should we not follow after such a God who loves us and gave Himself for us? Let us pray.